Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Micah chapter 7 here this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20. So we're actually going to be finishing up this book here this morning. And hope you learned some things about who God is and what he does and what he has been doing and how he works in the lives of those that he has shown himself to. One thing that we need to remember is as we read through Scripture, the Bible is not about us. The Bible was written to a certain group of people during a certain time. And so as we read Scripture, we kind of get the context of what everything was happening. And now there are truths in God's Word that teach us about who God is, it reveals to us. And as we'll look at here this morning, we're going to see some of those truths about who God is. And it's when we listen to that, when we see who God is, and we obey who God is, and we listen as he reveals himself, and we follow his teachings, God does some miraculous things in our lives. As I said a couple weeks ago, the flavor of this chapter, chapter 7, is a little bit different than what we had been looking at previously before that. If you can remember, the book of Micah is really divided up into three parts or three messages. There's a message of judgment, and then it's followed by a message of hope. So in this last chapter, we saw a little bit different flavor of that because if you remember, Micah started off with this lament, right? He is seeing the coming judgment. In fact, I believe that as Micah was writing this, already the judgment was coming to that northern kingdom when the Assyrians came in. That had been 723 BC. And so Micah would have already been seeing the devastation of all of that. And so he's lamenting. But you'll see, as we saw a little bit, we got a little bit taste of that, that the flavor of that changed. And he started praising God. And this is the hope, right? This is the message of hope. And he starts talking about what God is going to do, how God's going to work in all of those situations. So that's kind of where we left off a couple weeks ago. So you kind of think about this. Like, Micah is seeing this stuff. It's happening. But yet he's looking ahead at what God will do. Now, this is years off, but yet he is finding hope in what God will do in the future. And that's what's so amazing about even the Christian life, even in times where we look at life and it seems like there's a lot of distress, there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of destruction. We too can look forward, where? In the Word, right? And we see what God will do, and we can find great hope and encouragement of knowing that God is going to be at work and he will accomplish and do what he says he's going to do. So as chapter 7 here comes to a conclusion, Micah is going to present probably one of the most complex questions that I think we still wrestle with as well. And that is this, that how can a holy God forgive sin and pardon iniquity? How can he do that? And we'll see that as we kind of work through that. This passage that we're going to be looking at breaks into two portions. First, there's going to be a dialogue between Micah and the Lord, okay? And that's going to be verses 14 through 17. Then Micah's going to finish up verses 18 through 20 with has said that these last three verses, 18 through 20, is one of the greatest praises that is in all of Scripture. Of course, it could be debatable, but most people think that this is one of the greatest praises in all of Scripture. And we'll look at that. In verse 18, Micah, as we'll see, comes to a conclusion and asks this question, who is a God like you? And the answer to that question is there is no comparison, right? That's really what I want us to focus on today and see who is this God that is like no other. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. There is no God like the God of the Bible. There is no God like the God of the Bible. So let's look at our scripture here this morning. Verses 14 through 17, I want you to see, first of all, that he is marvelous and awesome in his works. Let's begin at verse number 14. He says, shepherd your people. Now remember, this is Micah talking to the Lord. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And so Micah here, he's praying for the Lord to be the great shepherd. And this idea of the Lord being a shepherd is something that is seen throughout the book of Micah. In fact, we see it in chapter 2, chapter 5, and also here in chapter 7. And in that day, he's calling for the Lord to be this great shepherd. I think we all know the passage of Scripture, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And really, for a shepherd, we think of somebody who is leading, someone who's guiding, one who's taking care of the flock. In those days, a shepherd had two instruments that they always used. One of them was a rod that they used basically to check the sheep, take care of the sheep, fight off wolves, stuff like that. But they also had a shepherd's staff. And notice what he says here. He says, shepherd your people with your staff. And so the staff there was used to tend the flock, gently caring for the sheep, to rescue them, to guide them, and to pull them close to the shepherd. That's why Micah's prayer asked the Lord to use the staff, because they need his tender mercies. What are these people experiencing right now? They're going to be experiencing judgment. And Micah is praying and asking the Lord, Lord, draw us close to you with your staff. We need your tender mercies and care. I think all of us know this, that have children or have had children, that, so as children are growing up, sometimes there's acts of discipline that have to happen. And during those times of discipline, as a parent, you still want to show tender mercy towards the child. And so what do? You pull them in close, don't you? You remind them faithfully, I still love you. We still love you, right? And that's what Micah is asking the Lord to do. Lord, pull us in close. Remind us of your tender mercy. Shepherd us with your staff. And see, these people, Micah's prayer, they needed his tender mercies. They are his inheritance, his prized possession. And notice what he says here. He says, we are dwelling alone in a forest. But he says here, what? He says, we want you to restore us to the lush pastures of Bashan and Gilead on the east side of the Jordan, land that was given to Moses, to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, where the sheep of Israel were shepherded in the early days of the nation, as what he says, the days of old. It's really interesting. If you look on a map where Israel is, and you look at all the land that God said that they were supposed to possess, Israel did not possess all the land. They didn't do everything that they were supposed to do. But there is going to come a day when God is going to broaden the borders of Israel. In fact, you read about that, verse number 11. He says, a day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. Right? And so God is going to surely bring his people back to his land, and he is going to far extend their borders and give them everything that they were supposed to have. And so we see here he's saying, asking him to shepherd them as in the days of old. Now notice how the Lord replies in this. Verse 15, the Lord replies to Micah. He says, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. So now this is the Lord speaking. So Micah is saying, shepherd us as back in the days of old. And the Lord responds, he says, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. Now here's a good tip when you're studying the Bible, okay? When you see things referencing back to other stories, here it is, right? They came out of the land of Egypt. And he says, I will show you marvelous things. Well, now we go back to Exodus, right? And we start thinking about what are those marvelous things that God did in their sight? If you've been reading along with us, going through the Bible reading, we're in the book of Exodus right now. And you've already seen and read about some of those marvelous things in Egypt that he did, right? The plagues, right? How God worked through all those plagues. You see how the Lord parted the Red Sea, right? That was pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty marvelous. You see how the Lord leads them out into the wilderness and he cares for them. He brings manna from heaven. Now, Edie made some popover muffin things this morning. And I tell you, that's pretty close to manna, I think. But manna from heaven, right? Came down, fed the people. Water from a rock. Wow, that's amazing. He leads them out to Mount Sinai out there, and he says, I'm going to go up. Moses goes up there to commune with God. God descends on the mountain. It says there's smoke, there's fire, there's thunderings, the lightnings, the very ground is shaking. Marvelous things that God does in all of their presence. Listen to what the Lord says in Exodus 34:10. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And so even God says, I'm going to work marvels and awesome things in your presence. And the Lord says, hey, don't you remember back in Egypt? Don't you remember all these things? He says, I will show them marvelous things. How cool that must have been to see those things. When we think of it, these marvelous and awesome works are God's way of putting his stamp of approval or his signature, if you will, on what he is doing, who he is. He's the Almighty God. These are things that only God can do. Who is a God like you? There is no God. God is the only God that can do awesome and marvelous things. And God certainly proved who he was. He rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of slavery, as we read in Exodus. God would be faithful and show his marvelous and awesome works by bringing his people back again to their land after being put in exile for 70 years in Babylon. He brings them back to the land, and he does marvelous and awesome things. And certainly we can look back in history as we too would experience God's marvelous and awesome works as he worked through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. There's really no God like that. And we've experienced that. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have experienced the awesome and marvelous work of God through salvation, through the death of his son, Jesus. And so he is marvelous and awesome in his works. Now Micah speaks again in verses 16 and 17. Notice what he says here. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. And so because God reveals himself through his awesome and marvelous works, when the nations see his greatness and authority of who he is, the nations are completely ashamed. The might and power they thought was great is shown to be only weakness. I mean, think about this. Here's big, bad Babylon, right? Look how powerful we are. And yet God's going to do a mighty and powerful work through the nation of Israel. And it really just shows that they're really not that big and not really not that bad and really not that great. God is very marvelous and awesome in his works. Notice what he says here. They say nothing. They hear nothing. They're cast into the dust in humiliation. And in what the text rightly calls dread and fear, they fall at the feet of the Most High. They acknowledge God's power and renounce their own false pretensions. You see, we are awaiting Christ's return. And when Christ returns, he will put all the nations to shame. That's how powerful, that's how marvelous, that's how mighty God is. And he will put all nations to shame. There is no God like the God of the Bible. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord will make all of his enemies his footstool. Do you see Micah's praise in all of this as he's thinking about who God is and what God is doing and how God has been at work? And all this comes to a conclusion in the last three verses here that we're going to look at. Micah can only erupt in praise to the God of Israel. Listen to his praise before the Lord here. These last three verses are considered by many to be the finest doxology. Doxology is just a fancy word for praise, okay? So it's considered to be the finest doxology in the Old Testament. Now notice how Micah begins this praise here. He does so with his own name. This is actually a play on words here because the name Micah means who is like God. And so Micah here is using his own name and he's saying, who is there like you, God? Right? Who is there like you? And Micah begins this question, begins this praise with this question, who is like God? He is the incomparable God. Let's break this down, this verse down a little bit, okay? So notice what he says here. Who is a God like you? Pardons iniquity. This means that he forgives our sins no matter how great they may be. There is no God like that. One who will forgive our sins no matter how great they may be. And when we look in the black book, boy, there's a lot of red there, isn't there? But God forgives it all, and he wipes it clean. Notice what else he says. He says, and he passes over transgression. Other translations read, passes over our rebellious acts. This means that he does not hold our sins against us forever. Who is there a God like that that will not hold our sins against us forever? Then notice what he says here. He says, God does not retain his anger. He does not retain his anger forever. This means that he is not vengeful or vindictive. This is our God. Micah says, is there any God like this? There's none. Then it says here that God delights in showing steadfast love or mercy. This means that he loves to forgive and restore us to a right relationship with him. So now remember, here's the children of Israel, right? They have broken the covenant with God. God is bringing judgment upon them, but yet Micah is looking forward and he's saying, God, I know who you are. Draw us close, shepherd us with your staff. And he erupts in praise for who God is. There is no God like you. And all of this is really quite an awesome list of the things about who God is. So when we think about who God is, He is incomparable. How? Well, let's dwell on this whole thing about the steadfast love of God. I really want to kind of think about this here for just a moment. Because the God of the Bible is the only one who pardons iniquity and delights in steadfast love. The focus here is on forgiveness and redemption. Remember, this is a word of hope to those who are about to go into exile. And what's awesome about this verse is it's in the present tense. Now, not later, not in the future, right? God, now you are a forgiving God. God, now you are a God who is steadfast in love. God, now you're one that does not retain your anger forever. Actually, in verses 19 and 20 are written in the future tense, as you'll see. But here God is saying, today I pardon iniquity, today I pass over transgressions. How is that possible? Notice what else Micah praises God for. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. What does this mean for God to have steadfast love? Listen to how Jeremiah declares it for us in Lamentations 3:22. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The word steadfast love simply means loyal love. Loyal love. God is loyal to us through his love. When you think about the current situation of Israel during Micah's time, this would have been a powerful message of hope. To hear that God delights in his loyal love. As believers in Christ, we can trust in the Lord God Almighty with every fiber of being at every moment in time and in every circumstance because his faithful love never runs out or fails. We can trust him because he's faithfully loyal to us in his love. When our hearts struggle with fear, discouragement, loneliness, pain, or grief, it's very helpful for us to remind ourselves of God's steadfast love. If our faith falters, we must remember God's immovable, undying, steadfast love. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 37:28. He says, he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Wow. I don't know about you, but there are many times that I am faithless, but God remains faithful always because of his steadfast love. When we fall short of the mark by giving in to sin, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is through his steadfast, loyal love and compassion for us that he brings us to repentance and confession. When we repent and confess, John reminds us in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul, I think, gave us the greatest description to the depths of the faithfulness and the loyal love of God. He says this in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, he says. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us, and I am convinced that nothing can never separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even in the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing at all in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God is very loyal to us. He's very faithful to us in his love. God's steadfast, loyal love is so powerful that it remains with us. He is faithful to identify with us through suffering, through testing, through burdens and problems. He is there to help us through them. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. And he says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and he will fulfill his purpose for our lives. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 1:6. Paul tells us that God is faithful to complete the good work he started in us. He will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is still faithful and loyal to us all throughout life until even Christ returns. And he will complete that good work that he started in us. God's steadfast, loyal love will be with us till Jesus comes. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." So I ask you, is there any God like our God? None. Is there any God like the God of the Bible? None. He's the only one. And so he's a God who pardons iniquity and delights in steadfast love. Notice what he says here in verse 19. He is a God who cast away all our sins. Verse 19, these last two verses here are in the future tense, but look at verse number 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so Micah here is telling God's people that God will have compassion on us. This means that he cares for them and wants what is best for them. These verses remind us that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. He is willing to forgive us of our sins, no matter how great they may be. He does not hold our sins against us forever. Instead, he casts them into the depths of the sea where they can never be found again. It's much deeper than where the Titanic is. And they will never be brought back up. When you think about that our sins are cast in the depths of the sea, this is a very powerful metaphor for the completeness of God's forgiveness. When we confess our sins and turn to God in faith, he not only forgives us, but he removes our sins from us completely, as if they have been thrown into the ocean depths where they can never be found or held against us again. Remember, this is a good word to those who were about to go into exile. Micah says in the future, looking ahead in the future, God will remain faithful. He will continue to show Israel his forgiving, redeeming love, casting all their sins into the depths of the sea. Again, how is this possible? How could a holy God forgive sin and not compromise his character? How is that possible? Is there any God like the God of the Bible? None. He's unmatched and incomparable. Notice the last thing here. He is a God who keeps his word, verse 20. Thirdly, we see this. Again, this is in the future tense. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Again, this is him. He's looking towards the future. And when these people return back from Babylon, knowing that God was going to keep his word and keep his promises, Micah recalls the covenant promise. Notice how he invokes us. Notice what he says, right? You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so he's reminding the Lord about this covenant promise that was made to Abraham. And God will keep his covenant promises to his people. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is indeed the God of forgiving love, redeeming power, and perpetual faithfulness. How can God do this? How can God be faithful? How can God forgive sin and be steadfast in his love? How can he have compassion on us and throw our sins in the depths of God's sea? How can God be faithful to his promises? Can I tell you, it's not because of us. It's not anything that we do. It's not because we look good or act good or say the right things or look the right way. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with his son, Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ who was crucified on the cross. It was Jesus Christ who was that faithful, perfect substitute for our sin. And this is wild. This is what's so awesome about this, because when you look at these things that God says he will do, he can do, he's going to do it, God can say that because Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. God already had it planned that his son would be the redeeming one that would redeem us from all of our sins. And so how can God forgive sin? How can God be faithful, a holy God, and not compromise his character? It's only made possible through his son, Jesus. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people, and he opened the way for the forgiveness and the redemption and love of the Lord. He is the God who takes upon himself the punishment that we so rightfully deserve. So there is no God like the God of the Bible. And I think we should and can proclaim, just like Micah, who is like you, O God? Is there any God like the God of the Bible? None. And so let's praise the Lord for really for who he is and what he has done. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.